If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This, in John's narrative here, follows on the heels of Jesus healing a blind man. And he has just done that in chapter 9. And some problems arise and some different things arise at the end of that, as sometimes is the case. But then he follows up with these words in chapter 10. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me, to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason that the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is God's word, and may he add his blessing to it today in our hearing. Well, a passage that is probably well familiar to most of the people in here today. One in which you have maybe read through and pondered and thought about and have had great comfort maybe in, as Christ has spoken to you and ministered to you through this particular passage. As I said right before I started reading, that this comes in the heels of Jesus healing the blind man. And a story which sets at edge the the Pharisees and the Jews of that particular time, because he healed him on the Sabbath day. He just pushed the envelope at times, and he pushed it in such a way that it exposed people's hearts. It exposed where they were, what they were thinking. And even though he knew their thoughts, he brought those things out and up to the surface so that they spilled them out. And even at the end of the passage that we just read here in John chapter 10, again, it brings out what these people are thinking, that he's a demon, that he's insane. This is the kind of way in which the people that were listening to these words were responding to the Lord Jesus. And so when we come, we hear in this particular passage that not only is he the gate and the door, but that he is the good shepherd. That he is the good shepherd. Well, it's that I want to focus on this morning as we look at three things in particular with regard to this particular passage. Because here we see that a good shepherd persists until all his sheep follow his voice. A good shepherd persists until all his sheep follow his voice. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. The good shepherd knows he is in a battle for the ears of his sheep. If you don't think that today, that your ears and your eye gate, that advertisers, that the radio, that every place where we sit or be or we drive down the highway, every billboard, they're wanting your attention. They're wanting your eye gate. They're wanting your ear. They want you to respond to them. They want you to buy their product, whatever it might be. There is a tremendous effort in our world for your ears, for your eyes, for your attention, so that then you will do what they want, that you will follow through. Well, the good shepherd knows that he is in a battle for the ears of his people, that they would hear him, that they would hear him aright and not wrong. That they would hear him aright. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Who are you a good shepherd to today? Who are you trying to get the ear of? Trying to help them understand the truth about God's word? Who are you seeking to be around, to maybe at work, maybe a coworker, maybe someone that you have heard talk in a certain way, and you think, oh, if they just understood the great shepherd, if they just could see him, if they just could hear his voice, things would be different in their life. They would look at life differently instead of looking at it the way they do. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we shepherding? Who are we seeking to get the ear of? I don't know. Maybe you're in a small group. Maybe you're in a fellowship with a few people. It's for what purpose? Not so that you would just be heard, but that you would help each and every one, including yourself, to come to an understanding and to a knowledge of the Good Shepherd. This last week, I was at home actually preparing and working on this sermon. Hadn't really done that much on it yet, but the door rang at about 10 o'clock in the morning. I went there, and I think I've actually told this church one time that if particular people come to your door in the middle, you know, in the morning or whatever time they come, to get out a big drum and run down the street and say, hey, false witnesses are in our street. Well, I didn't do that morning. I talked to these two ladies for 3 hours at least. 3 hours of talking to these ladies, because you know what? They had come to invite me to a celebration of Christ's death, which is going to be held on Passover, which is actually Good Friday for us this year. And so they were wanting to invite me and my wife to a celebration of Christ's death. And I said, wow, that's great. And so from there, we started talking, and 3 hours later, we were still talking. And the car that was to pick them up had driven by 4 or 5 times, wondering when they were going to leave our door. But you know, the sad thing was this, is that they were inviting me to a feast that they were not going to partake in. They were inviting me to the supper, to the Lord's Supper, in their terms. And I said to them, have you ever tasted from the table? Have you ever partaken? And they said, no, we're just observers, was the word. We're just observers. I said, do you mean to tell me that you want to invite me to something that you have no idea what it tastes like? You don't know what that represents. I said, do you know anybody who has partaken? Has anybody in your fellowship, has anybody in your kingdom hall actually partaken? And they said, no, nobody in there has ever partaken. And one of them said, well, I know 2 people in California that partook. That's the only 2 people she knows of all of the Jehovah's Witnesses that she has been around. The Good Shepherd is bringing us into union, bringing us into fellowship, bringing us into himself so that we might taste and see, so that we might know who he is and what he is. And so the Good Shepherd, he's in a battle for our ears. He's in the battle for us to hear the truth about himself, about who he is. And there are many out there that would say certain things, and yet they are not bringing us the truth of God's word. And so the Good Shepherd also knows his sheep by name. His sheep by name. But he who enters by the door, in verse 2, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Who is the good shepherd given you to care for? Who has he given you to care for? Who do you know by name that you lift up in prayer and that you hold up? Not just because something happened to them or a particular situation, but you are lifting them up in prayer and asking God to work in their behalf. Are you a good shepherd to someone like that? Our shepherd, our good shepherd, knows our name. He cares for us. He ministers to us. He prays for us. Are we like our good shepherd? Are we letting that nature become part of us? Note that the gate or the door was opened by the gatekeeper, and that the voice that we are to help them hear is the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd not only is in a battle for our ears, not only is he sheep known to him by name, but also too, the good shepherd knows his sheep will eventually follow his voice. You know, that is encouraging, isn't it? That even in spite of all of the people that we talk to and the opportunities that we have to share the gospel, we know that his sheep will hear his voice. They will hear. They will respond. They will follow. Just as you who have heard his voice call you, if you have heard that voice, you know it. You know it sound. It warms your ears, it warms your soul when he comes and speaks to you. Whether it's in the middle of the night or whether it's through his word, whether it is in prayers or dreams or whatever it might be, that our God knows your name and he cares for you, and eventually even all of his sheep will hear his voice and come. A stranger they won't follow. They'll flee from him, but they will come, and they will come to him. There are many voices, but there's only one that leads to life. And just as those two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door this week, they were not leading me to life. But the Good Shepherd does. And those who know the Good Shepherd lead people to life. They lead them to life as well. And so the Good Shepherd persists until all his sheep follow his voice. Secondly is this: the Good Shepherd continues teaching hard truths for the sake of the sheep. This is found in verses 7 on down through verse 18. Because there's a little interesting thing here that happens. At the end of this figure of speech, he says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus moves on to another place and begins teaching again. It's not what it says, is it? What did he say? So Jesus again said to them. Jesus takes the time and spends the time to help people understand his word. The Good Shepherd continues teaching these hard truths that they are not understanding, that they're missing, so that they would understand them, so that they would grasp them for themselves. What can we learn from this? Well, we can first of all learn this, that a good shepherd does not mind teaching those who should have been teachers by now. Remember Hebrews chapter 5 and 6? Right in the middle of that great book, the pastor comes and he's just been through teaching about the work of God and the work of Christ. And then he says to them in chapter 5, you have become dull of hearing. And you would, if he was me, I would just give up and go, I need another church, because this one's a dud. I need somebody that'll actually listen. It can't be me. It can't be my fault. It must be them. But that's not what the pastor of Hebrews does. That's not what he does. What he does, he says, oh, listen, you need milk. You're not even ready for solid food. But the interesting thing what the pastor does in Hebrews is that he takes them into even deeper water than he did in the first few chapters. He takes them into deeper water. He says, wait a minute. Let me show you the work of Christ. Let me show you what he is like. Let me show you what he has done. And he brings you see, here's the thing, hey. And this is what we have to understand. When people don't get what we're saying or don't understand even the simple things, you don't continue to just focus on the simple. You take them on into the deep water. Into the doctrine, into the things that are hard to understand, because their understanding and their grasping of this is not based on you, but is based on the great shepherd who opens their eyes and opens their understanding and helps them to see himself and who he is. It's the Spirit of God that takes those words. It's not our ability to teach. It's not our ability to think, oh, have I made it simple enough? No, we take all of what Christ is and all of what he has done, and we bring it to our sheep, and we say, look, here is Christ. Here is what he has done. Do you grasp it? Do you understand it? If not, let me show you more of what Christ has done. And eventually, the sheep begin to understand it. Hebrews ends up a whole lot better than it did halfway through. The people end up being giants, being people who are able to face persecution and destruction, death. Why? Because the author stopped in chapter 5? No, because he kept on bringing them into the depths of Christ. And so a good shepherd does not mind teaching those who have should been teachers. Or you may be frustrated with somebody that you have spent time with and thought they should have been further along. They should have grasped these things earlier. Let me encourage you to take them into deeper water the next time you get together with them. And so a good shepherd, not only does he not mind teaching these things, but a good shepherd pulls the simple out of their simplicity by bringing them into that deeper understanding. And that's what he does. He goes back and he rehearses and he helps them understand the things that he just said in verses 1 through 6. And he helps them understand that again in a new way. We need to remember this. And people come to the truth not by telling people what we know, but by bringing people to the shepherd that we know. People come to the truth not by telling them what we know, but by bringing them to the shepherd we know. If you don't know the shepherd, you aren't able to bring people into deep water. Those two Jehovah's Witnesses could not bring me into deeper water on Wednesday because they didn't know the shepherd. They'd never tasted. They'd never tasted him. So how could they bring me deeper? How could they bring me to the shepherd? A good shepherd, in verses 11 through 18, lets us know that he will lay down his life for the sheep. He's one who's embraced by the sheep. When they see the self-sacrifice on their behalf, no matter where they are, no matter what they've gone through, no matter where in the world the sheep are, the sheep respond to people who lay down their life for them. What is John getting at? John wants us to understand this, that to reach people who are blind and self-serving, we have to do it through self-sacrifice. We have to do it through self-sacrifice. For Jesus to reach us, he had to sacrifice himself. For the Father to be made known to us, the Father had to sacrifice his Son. For you to make the world aware and know of the Savior, you have to sacrifice yourself. You have to give up. And you have to sacrifice for him. A good shepherd persists until his sheep hear his voice and follow him. A good shepherd continues teaching even the hard truths for the sake of the sheep. And then lastly, a good shepherd knows that a rescued world can only be brought about through self-sacrifice. Look at verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The shepherd reminds us that the Father is sacrificial in his nature. In verse 18, and that self-service, self-sacrifice is when we give something that we have the power to keep. See, Jesus didn't have to give up his life. He gave it up. He could have kept it. That's what makes it self-sacrifice. You and I maybe are often to sacrifice something, but we have no other option. The boss comes up and says to us, and we go, okay. We have no other option. I can't turn around and say, well, that was self-sacrifice right there. No. You just did it because you had to do it. See, self-sacrifice is giving up something that you could keep. Something that you could keep. The only explanation that the world has for self-sacrifice is found in verse 20 there. And many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane." You know, when you and I actually become and live sacrificially and self-sacrificially, the world will think you're insane. The world will think, if he's not insane, he's definitely got a demon. There's definitely something wrong with that person. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't know it. But the world has been given a church and a people and sheep that do know the Master's voice and do know what the Master calls them to be like, and do know that if the world is going to hear the voice of the Master, it's going to come through the sheep sacrificing what they could keep. What is it God is calling you to sacrifice? What is God calling you to do? How do you know? You know, we just had all of these people join our church here this morning. For those of you who weren't up here this morning, but are maybe sitting out there, maybe here for the first time, I don't know. How do you know that you're still not blind? How do you know that God has touched you and healed your blindness? How do you know that you're still not blind? I have three ways that you can test yourself. And that is this. When you begin to see people through the eyes of self-sacrifice, when you begin to see people through the eyes of self-sacrifice, you know that the scales are coming off your eyes, that you're beginning to see. Number two, when you begin to help people see the good shepherd and not you. When you begin to point people to the good shepherd and not just to you and to follow you, the scales are coming off your eyes. God is beginning to do a work in your heart. He's beginning to open your eyes to see his Son. And thirdly is this. When you care for the sheep more than you care for your life, when you actually will sacrifice for the sheep, when you care more for your brother and his well-being than you do your own. Those are hard things, but it's what our Savior did. It's what our Good Shepherd calls us to do. And that's how we know that we're not blind anymore. We know we're not blind anymore when those things are becoming alive in us, when they're taking over our self-centered nature. When the Good Shepherd is opening our eyes to see how inward-looking we are. But to you this morning who joined this church, and you who are already members of this church, I have three things for you as well. How can you tell you are in a kingdom-driven church? How can you tell you are in a church that is kingdom-driven? When you have a caring shepherd. Patrick came here 2.5 years ago almost. You have elders that have been raised up over that time. You've had teachers, opportunities. You know that you're in a kingdom-driven church when you have a caring shepherd who allows his sheep to feed on the promises Christ made. You know, I refer to the Jehovah's Witnesses who were inviting me to a celebration of Christ's death, of which they were going to read out all of the scriptures as to why you and I should not partake of the table and why we should just be observers. Now, although when the table is offered in this church as it is, there is a warning for those who are maybe not right or ready at this particular time. But the warning is not to keep those who are hearing the voice of the shepherd away. It is to come and taste of him. You see this little table here? This table is the only promised land that you and I have in this world. That's our promised land. That's what God gave us when he left and went home to glory. He gave us the table. And this is not our home. This world is not our home. But every time you come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you are coming to the promised land. And do you know what it says to you? Do you know what it says to those who are followers of him? It says, listen, death stops here. Suffering stops here. Pain stops here. Life begins here. You think you have life? You have no idea what life is like. When you taste of him and you feed upon him, what you are doing is you're taking a little bit of the promised land and the promise of what he has said he would do for you and what he will do for you as the good shepherd. And you are bringing that back into a wasteland. And you're feeding upon that. And you're resting upon that. And it is ministering to your heart and to your soul. That's the promised land. And he will make good on every promise that he has made. When you have a shepherd and a caring shepherd who feeds you on those promises, who brings you to that table, who brings you to there to say, grasp hold of this, hold on to him. You have a caring shepherd. And I believe those who joined this morning have that shepherd who will do that for them. Secondly, when you have a caring shepherd who feeds his sheep by bringing them to the Word of God and making sure that they are under teachers and elders and in a caring body who ministers to them, you have such a shepherd. And then when you have a caring shepherd who makes sure that his sheep have the aroma of Christ and not his. In the front of your program this morning, I have a drawing there of a shepherd's staff and the table. I should have had one more drawing on that, and it was my neglect. I was just focusing on two points at that time and did the other one, and that was that I should have had the Word of God on that table as well, because all three of those things are part of this. You have a shepherd who brings you to the table. You have a shepherd who brings you the Word. And you have a shepherd who brings you the staff. And here's the point. With this I close. What is the point of the staff? Well, it's for getting back wayward sheep. It's for doing lots of things. But here is what I want you to go home thinking about today. Because here is what the staff is used for. Whenever lambs are lambing, and they're all lambing around the same time, sometimes there is great confusion as to the lamb that was born to the ewe. And what a good shepherd does is this. A good shepherd, if he picks up the lamb and brings it to the ewe, it will reject it. The ewe will reject it. Because the smell of the shepherd is on the lamb. But a good shepherd uses the staff and he lifts the lamb and brings it to the shepherd. He brings it to the ewe and he puts it in front of her. And the aroma of the lamb and the ewe are bound together. And she will feed and care and fight and nurture and protect that lamb with every ounce of her being. A good shepherd makes sure that the aroma, your aroma, your aroma, is brought to the good shepherd and not to him. He will not fight for you the way the good shepherd will. He will not protect you the way he will. But a good shepherd will bring you to the good shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace to us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for raising her up. Thank you for these that have come in and been a part and are a part and have heard the shepherd's voice. And one day that voice will call us and we will hear it as clear and it'll be a lovely sound. Oh, Father, we hear it now maybe sometimes dimly and we wished we could hear it more clearly. But there'll come a day, because you know our name, you will call us to be part of the promised land, to be all of what you have in store for us. And so, Father, we thank you that you did not give up on us, that you kept on working, that you kept on opening our ears and our eyes to see the great truths that you have for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.